Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time. We believe there is a place for you here, and we're glad that you've chosen to be with us today in this hour of worship. If you're our guest this morning, we are especially grateful that you have chosen to be with us. We know that some of you are here for the youth choirs, which are behind us. This is a combined choirs of Zebulun Baptist Church and Greystone Baptist Church. So to all of you who are guests this morning, we are grateful for your visit. And to all of you who are accompanying them, we're grateful that you are here. Last night, 175 youth from across the region gathered at Campbell University for a Segway conference. And they rehearsed all day and did a concert last night. And so if these teens look tired, certainly we can understand that. And we give God thanks that they have chosen to wake up early and join us as worship leaders today. Thank you for that commitment. Also, to bring you into the loop, since you were not here last week, we read a story from Luke chapter 5 where Peter and James and John are in the boat and they're not having any luck fishing. And Jesus steps into the boat, brings back a miraculous catch, and issues a call, "Follow me." Today we pick up in the Gospel of Luke with the next few verses, a story of Jesus healing a leper, a story that many of us have heard time and time again. But from where we are today, and given what we learned last week about having the courage to follow Jesus when Jesus issues that call, "Follow me," we're going to be exploring some of the risk involved in that, and in that, some of the pain that might be associated with what we leave behind when we choose to follow Jesus. We have in the middle of our space today a sandbox full of candles that are lit. At our 8:45 service, people were able to come to the center and light a candle, naming for themselves an area of loss or grief or sadness or brokenness that they are feeling in this season of following Jesus. And we are reminded in this moment, as we were at 8:45, that the candle in the middle is taller and brighter and bigger because that is the Christ candle, which is our constant source of hope and healing and wholeness. So we left the candles lit as a reminder for us today in this hour of worship that even though we bring our pain, we bring our brokenness, we bring our illness, we bring all areas of life in which we are in need of God's healing, we bring those to the foot of Christ, and in that we find our source of healing. So with this in mind, let us worship God with heart, mind, body, and soul.
Come to the table. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name.
Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard.
Thank you. If you appreciate them this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
They have worked hard this weekend, and it came to fruition last night. Certainly this morning. I know they're tired. I'm tired. So I know they're tired. But I want us to join our voice of worship with theirs. They have expressed on our behalf already this morning in the service. And now it's our turn to express our voice of praise. We're going to do that in song. You've got a song printed there, How Great Is Our God. I think that's an anthem we can express together this morning. Would you stand as we sing and worship? The splendor of a king clothed in majesty. The splendor of a king clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. So we sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Age to age you stand. Age to age we stand, and time is in his hand, beginning at the end, beginning at the end. The God kept three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion. So we sing, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names. Our God, name above all names, sing it out, Braystone. The name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And the church said, amen. You may find your seat. Thank you.
It is so good to see you all this morning. I'm going to come on the floor since you all are up on the steps and I can't see your faces. So just a few minutes ago, somebody read, two of the boys read out of Psalm, and they read a verse that says, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So let's talk for a minute about how we worship God. How do you guys worship God? What do you think? Do you worship God by singing? Yeah. By praying? What about by being kind to your friends and your family and your neighbors, right? Those are all great ways to worship God. Well, this weekend, the middle school and the high schoolers went to the Segway Youth Festival. And they got to worship God by singing lots of songs to worship him and to share with us. So I invited Kristen and Jillian here, and I'm going to ask them a couple questions, okay? So let's start with Kristen. What makes Segway fun in a way to worship God?
I think one way that what makes Segway really fun is that you get to meet tons of people all around your area and sometimes people that aren't even super close to you, and it's really fun to engage with those new people.
Another way it's fun is in the afternoon we have a worship time, and I always think it's really cool to get together with kids from other churches and worship together.
Awesome answers. Okay, what was your favorite song and why?
I think both of our favorite songs were Laura the Small. It was the last song that we sang. It's a very pretty song, and it's just talking about sometimes people, we go through a lot of hard things in life, and God is always there to help us.
I liked it for all the same reasons, but it just shows that God is with you through everything, no matter what you're going through.
Thank you, girls. And one more. Did you make or see some new or old friends?
So I met a lot of new people, but I also stayed friends with a lot of the people that you see over there in blue shirts from Zebulun Church. And
I thought it was also really cool to get to see a lot of my friends from Zebulun who are here this morning, and then also branch out and meet some new kids in my sectionals from other church.
Thank you, girls, very much. And thank you to the whole choir, Zebulun and Greystone. They did an awesome job, didn't they? So as you guys, yeah, clap, clap. So as you guys go through this week, I want you to think about ways that you can worship God, okay? Look for ways every day that you can worship Him through singing, through prayer, by being kind to your friends and being helpful, okay? Let's have a prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you today. Please help us to go through the week looking for ways to worship and love you. In your name, amen.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Josh Spate, and I serve with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship in Atlanta, and it is an honor to be here and worship with you. I first of all want to bring greetings to you on behalf of CBF and to say we are grateful to be in partnership with you and to be in partnership with this wonderful congregation. And so I want to say thank you on behalf of CBF and the 1,800 CBF congregations, mostly in the Southeast, as well as more than 80 CBF field personnel that are serving around the world. We are grateful for you and what you do and to be in relationship with you. And also to the choir this morning, thank you for sharing your voices, and to Zebulun and to Greystone, we are grateful for you, and to Barbara, to you, and to Jack. It is good to see you and to be in worship with you, a long-time relationship we've had with both of you. Thank you for being here today. I also want to say on behalf of CBF, it is good to bring greetings to Chrissy. To welcome Chrissy to your church. We have been in prayer with you as you have been searching, and you have called Chrissy to be your pastor. I know you are delighted to have her and that you are glad to finally have this pastor serving among you, and we are delighted to have her here with you. And so we share in this joy of this new day of leadership. And so it is good to officially welcome her. I know her installation is coming, but I also want to say welcome to Chrissy, and we are delighted to also welcome her at CBF. My official reason for being here is because of Alan. Alan is a part of what is called CBF Fellows, a program I direct, and I want to tell you just briefly what that is, why it's important, and why you should know about what Alan is a part of. This program is a community of ministers that walks alongside him, a community of ministers who are in their first call of ministry shortly after leaving seminary and joining in their ministry of serving in churches. And so he is in this cohort with 15 other ministers serving in other geographic locations across the CBF landscape. And it started in August of last year with our first session that gathered in Decatur, Georgia, and it meets for 2 years. It's a continuing education program that we started in 2012 that walks alongside ministers to help them build upon their learnings in seminary and help them not just to figure out what they're doing, but to help them thrive in ministry and to stay long-term in ministry and congregational work. And so we support them by providing coaching, providing mentoring, providing curriculum around them, but most importantly, to provide a strong peer learning group of ministers to support them with the good work, the hard work, and the necessary work of doing this work of ministry with you. So I wanted you to hear what that was and why it's important, but also to hear what we've asked you to commit to. You have a role to do alongside Alan as a fellow's congregation. So there are three things we're asking you to do, and you've already committed, but I want you to know what they are. First off, your commitment is that you will serve, you will help him by providing time off that is not vacation for him. When he goes to be a part of these sessions, there's five more, he will go in 2 weeks to be in sunny, warm St. Louis in 2 weeks to be with us. And we're asked that you don't take vacation away from him. This is continuing ed, and we ask that you allow him to have other time for vacation. Secondly, we ask that you form a minister's encouragement team around him. I'm going to meet with that team at lunch today, and this group is, as it names, an encouragement team. But it's also a space for him to mine his learnings, as we say, to help him think about what he's learning and use it here and help him think through strategically how he can take what he's learning and apply it here. And lastly, we ask that you pray for Alan, that you pray for the other 15 ministers, you pray for myself and the other facilitators as we do this work together over these 2 years. And so to demonstrate that, Alan, if you'd come join me up here, I want to pray for Alan and pray for you and pray for this work together in our closing. Join me in prayer, please. God, for Alan, we give you thanks. Thanks for the calling you have given him, for the recognition of this church that has seen that calling in him, and continues to support him as he lives out, living in the gospel and sharing the love of Christ through youth, through families, and through the people of Raleigh and in North Carolina. God, we thank you for this staff who also serves alongside Alan, those who are called, who are blessed to serve in this place. God, for the people of Greystone, we thank you for them. And also, God, we thank you for the people of Zebulon who are also here serving and who have shared their voices with us this morning. God, be with all of us who serve in your name to share your love. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
When with one voice may we stand and proclaim our faith in Christ. In Christ alone, let's stand. Sing with me, Christ alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still in striving. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless grace. Of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross has Jesus died. The love of God was magnified, for every sin on him was laid, here in the love of with the precious blood of Christ. So we sing, no guilt in life. Sing it out. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Christ's first cry, his final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no guilt in man can ever pluck me from his hand. No demon turns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power, no power of hell, no human. Till he returns, till he returns, or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
Let us pray. God of power and might, you bring forth life in the midst of death, healing in the midst of disease and strife, and hope in the darkest places of our despair. You reach out for our hand that we may be made whole, but also that our hands might bring healing and life to others. May the gifts we offer to you this morning bring life and healing to your children, both near and far. We pray in the name of your Son, our life and our healer. Amen.
Thank you. invite you to remain standing in body or spirit as we read from the gospel. Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and he begged him, "Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean." Then Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. "Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest, and as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing, for a testimony to them." But now, more than ever, the word about Jesus spread abroad. Many crowds would gather to hear him and to be cured of their diseases, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
I want to be sure that we express our gratitude to Mike and the adult chaperones and the other leaders who worked tirelessly this weekend and came today so that our teens might lead us in worship as models for what it means to lift one voice in community. And I love the question about how did you choose to worship God through song, and how there was a shared song, Lord of the Small. And in the voices that have been shared, both sung and spoken today, I'm taken aback by the community. And it's striking to me that on a day when we gather to talk about drawing to the center and sharing joy and pain and ups and downs, I suspect you all are coming from a different place, that your weeks were not the same, and yet somehow a common song lifts you and unites your voices so that you might hold one another through that journey. That is a special thing and a beautiful thing, and I'm grateful for that. It reminds me of my first Sunday back to church after maternity leave, having my daughter against the advice of a doctor. She was too young to be in community. There was fear that she might get sick. So Justin and I wrapped her tightly in a blanket and tried to follow the rules and hold her close. And, you know, we probably had her in one of those Moby wraps or something. But nevertheless, a church member ripped her from our arms, and before we knew it, she was being passed around like Simba in The Lion King. And all bets were off. Our tiny baby was passed over to the community and trusted to be cared for by those people who would raise her and teach her Sunday school classes and take her to youth choir concerts and teach her the songs of faith that would carry her through high moments and low moments along the spiritual path. Community can be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Community can also be a very risky thing, especially during flu season. Each of us has to decide for ourselves how we're going to make it through. Will we withdraw for the whole season? Will we refrain from human contact? Will we wash our hands compulsively until our skin cracks and falls off? Will we abstain from the passing of the peace? When I was on staff at a church in New York City, where germs are everywhere, we passed around bottles of Purell before we passed around the bread of communion, as if it was part of the ceremony itself. This was how we chose to minimize the risk of passing germs to one another along with that bread. Even here at Greystone, we have taken some precautionary measures. I think it was my first Sunday here. Alan invited the congregation to elbow bump instead of shaking hands for the passing of the peace, just in case you're afraid of sharing germs with one another. It's a seasonal remedy that gives us a sense of security around the risky behaviors requested and required of us when we decide to join a community of faith. While these seasonal provisions cannot with any certainty protect us from one another or the viruses that we may hold, they can certainly help. April frequently tells me a story about that one Easter at Greystone when we passed around more than just the peace. She tells me that half of you weren't even home before the stomach virus set in. I have to say, Every time I hear that story, I say a little prayer of gratitude that I was not yet here with you to partake in this shared virus. In a lot of ways, the flu virus is a great metaphor to help us understand today's text from the Gospel of Luke. As the flu is probably one of our most feared illnesses in these winter months, October to March, and to be fair, the flu can kill you. But if it doesn't do that, it will at least knock you out of work for a week, it can keep you home from school, it can confine you to bed, and it can isolate you from those you love the most. But on the other hand, for us, most of us, flu is totally treatable. Sure, it takes time, but with medicine and rest, many of us can heal from this feared virus. For me, the hardest part, acceptance. Last time I had the flu, I refused to accept it, and despite how I was feeling, I got in my car and drove myself to Atlanta for a conference I'd registered for. Before the night was over, I wound up dehydrated and in the emergency room, all because I wanted to pretend like it wasn't there. I had my flu shot, I protested as the ER nurse read me my positive tests from flu A and B. With a kind smile, she said, "Well, as we all know, the flu shot is not 100% accurate." Yes, we're all vulnerable. We're vulnerable to the flu, and we're vulnerable to a million other viruses that threaten our health and wholeness. When the Gospels were written, there was another sort of flu that people had all kinds of fear about, and this flu's name was leprosy. I remember learning about it in Sunday school, probably studying these same verses from Luke's Gospel. After reading these verses, someone would inevitably ask Miss Vera, our teacher, "Miss Vera, what's leprosy?" And she would respond with her sweet voice, it's a skin disease that people used to get back in Bible times. It would make your skin look all peely and itchy and broken. "Ew," somebody would say, never failed. "But don't worry," Miss Vera reassured us. "Leprosy doesn't exist anymore." For most of us, the horror was pacified until we aged into a high school social studies class where we started studying other countries and other health conditions around the world, and we realized that leprosy does indeed still exist. But now we know that while the text does talk about leprosy and leprosy does exist, the text is about much more than a skin condition. The text is really about the human condition. In the Bible, we learn a lot about leprosy, more than most other medical issues and conditions. And we learn that in the Levitical codes that lepers are unclean. They are excluded for a period of time from participating in the ritual practices of faith. Not only are they excluded from religious practice, but they are also pushed out from their communities until they are clean and healthy and whole. Hear these words from Leviticus 13. "The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes, and the hair of his head shall be disheveled, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling place shall be outside the camp." Now, of course, the intent of these inhospitable rules and regulations was to preserve the sanctity of the temple. This was the most holy place. It was marked and maintained as the place to meet with God, and leprosy could ruin all of that. Leprosy was contagious, and it could be easily shared by contact. We can't have that in the temple. And even more so, the contagion of being unclean struck fear in the entire community. Uncleanness, like leprosy itself, could be passed along through touch and also by touching something that had been touched by a leper, maybe a chair or a pew. Knowing this might help us understand a little bit about why communities thought it was in their best interest to exclude lepers. Healthy folks didn't want to catch the ancient flu, and I understand that. Honestly, contracting leprosy is probably a little more serious than catching the flu. Not because of the medical diagnosis, so much as the process of social and religious restoration. Cleaning up after leprosy was a little more involved than spraying down the house with Lysol. When someone contracted leprosy, they had to wait for the skin condition to go away. Then they went through an 8-day purification process. They had to be involved in more than one exercise of immersion. They had to shave off all the hairs from their body. They had to wash their clothes. And a ceremony with two doves had to take place inside the home where they lived. This is an involved process. It's bad enough that a person with leprosy is uncomfortable and sick, but they are also responsible for keeping the whole temple healthy and clean. And the only way to do that is to stay away. But just like the leper had a responsibility, the city itself also had a responsibility. It was expected to participate in the virus prevention efforts, kind of like the same way that a school might send a sick child home so as not to infect the other students. It had to have the community's best interests in mind. And so it had to keep the leper on the outside. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, being made clean meant for the leper being restored to community. It was more than physical healing. It was also social and it was spiritual. It was like being made whole. Curiously, though, both the leper and the city in today's text are without name. Now, maybe this is an inconsequential omission. Maybe Luke didn't know the name of the man, or maybe Luke forgot which city Jesus happened to be in on that day. Or maybe Luke left out those details on purpose. Maybe Luke knew that while the leper and the city had names and identities that were distinct, Luke is trying to tell us that this same scenario could unfold with any person in any city. In many ways, the story comes to life a little more if you take away the name of the illness, leprosy. Without that name and without understanding that specific skin condition, we might fill in the blanks with some of our own conditions that function like viruses in our lives. Words like addiction, pain, depression, grief and loss, sadness, anxiety, fear, they fit the narrative quite nicely, don't they? And we may not send our neighbors to camps outside of town, but how often do we isolate ourselves because of shame or loneliness? How often do we avoid friends and family who are plagued by depression or something that makes their life a little more complicated than we're used to? Like the leper, we move ourselves away from one another. And like the city, too often we push others out. When I think about the church as a body, the body of Christ, different kinds of viruses and contagious conditions emerge for me in my mind. They threaten to break the body apart. So when I think about it, I think about fear of the unknown, anxiety about the future, grief over lost or changed relationships, pain from hearing hurtful words from inside the body of Christ itself. Friends, this body is not immune from the contagious diseases that threaten our health. No, they're right here. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus enters a city. He moves from the outside. Remember, he was fishing at the lake last week. He moves from the outside into the center. And the leper also has a similar journey from outside to center. Leviticus tells us that he was never supposed to be there at all in the city. Remember, he was to set up his camp outside. And yet he moves inward. I wonder if the leper knew that he would never be made whole if he stayed outside of community. Whether or not he knew Jesus would be in the city, he broke the rules and he stepped back in the middle. And the community also broke the rules by letting him in. Notice that Luke does not tell us that the authorities are waiting to arrest this man for coming into town with his disease. Both the leper and the community in today's text bravely and they vulnerably break the rules of separation that pretend to protect us from one another. Like a virus, fear of rejection and fear of contamination could have kept this man from his wholeness and his healing that day, but it didn't happen. That is not what happened on this day. Instead, Jesus hears the man's cry for help and stretches out his hand, saying, "I do choose. Be made clean." Jesus, in that moment, risks everything when he reaches out to touch the leper. He risks contracting the disease himself or becoming ritually unclean. He risks social exclusion, and he risks becoming like an outsider himself, just as he's trying to bring someone in. Jesus' actions on this day are like a vaccine or an antibiotic that interrupt a system under attack. His actions are just like our medications that touch and interact directly with the bacteria that is spreading throughout the body. Now, that interaction is certainly risky. It's vulnerable, but it's necessary for healing and wholeness to occur. And the church is called to be the body of Christ in the world. We're called to live and breathe and move in the world in the same way that Jesus moved and lived and breathed in the world so long ago. But we have these ancient stories like the one we read today that are guides for us. They teach us how to be Christ's body with our hands and our feet and our mind in this world. So today, as we study this text and we think about the many illnesses and the viruses that might plague our bodies or plague our communities, I wonder what it might be like to imagine ourselves as antibiotics of love or vaccines of forgiveness or immunizations of welcome in a world full of diseases that threaten to divide us and separate us from one another. What would it be like if the church behaved like the city that Jesus was in that day? A place that would welcome someone even like a leper. A place that would be vulnerable enough to hold within itself an opportunity for healing to occur. I wonder who the church would attract if it had a sign out front that said, "I do choose," and people knew that that sign meant that this was a place of healing, a place where people could come in and be made whole again, a place where the sick could find refuge and where the healthy would dare to reach out their hands, risking everything to say, "Be made clean." What would it be like if this kind of Jesus wholeness went viral? In order for us to be that kind of place, to be a place of healing, we first have to acknowledge our own need to be made whole. Too often we ignore the early signs of illness. We pretend we are strong. We avoid important topics of conversation because we're afraid of what everybody else might think. We try not to talk about how painful it is to lose a friend or to read hard words on social media or to wake up to the reality that people aren't what we thought they were. The truth is, all of us are in pain. All of our bodies are constantly threatened by the sicknesses that plague our society. Some of the time, we're strong enough to ward off a full infection, but even the strongest and the healthiest among us feel that pain. In her book, Braving the Wilderness, Dr. Brené Brown writes that ignoring our own pain and the pain of others is not working. She continues, "Pain is unrelenting. It will get our attention. Just like the early symptoms of flu, we have to face this stuff head on. We cannot ignore it. This means that we need to pay attention to the sources of our pain. Is there something we are grieving? What is it? Is there something we're afraid of? What is it? Is there a relationship that's lost or broken or changed? Name it. Whatever it is that's keeping us from being made whole, we have to start there with naming it. We have to start there with courage and with vulnerability and with honesty. Earlier today, we lit candles and we named some of the sources of our pain that are in need of healing. We named some of the areas of brokenness in our life. And we asked God to make us whole again. I wonder if some of those candles that were lit earlier represent some of the same things that you are feeling in your own lives. Take a moment and think about it. What is it within you that needs to be made whole? Naming it for yourself is part of the answer. And naming it together is taking a step from the margin into the center. It is an opportunity to make ourselves vulnerable and to take a step of faith, believing that the God who heals us and makes us whole and reaches out God's own hand, saying, "I do choose, be made clean," will meet us there in the center as well. In the act of naming that which threatens us and weighs us down, we are asking our church, which is the living body of Christ in the world, to take part in our healing, to help us become whole again. It's a mutual reaching out from both sides that we all need to survive the illnesses that plague our world, It's a movement from isolation to inclusion, from individual to communal, from hiding to vulnerably sharing our lives with others in faithful community. That is what the gospel is all about. In the sharing of our pain, we draw close to one another. We pray with one another, and we ask for God's help as we live life together to do so without fear of contamination. The healthy can extend their hands with a promise of healing, and the sick can ask to be made whole again. And over time, I promise each of us will find ourselves in both of those postures and everywhere in between. But it all starts with a leper who is willing to come to the center. And it starts with a body of Christ who chooses to reach out a hand and say, I do choose. Be made clean. Over and over and over again. Friends, this is what it looks like when wholeness goes viral. May it be so. Amen.
The Spirit of God is prodding us to move from the periphery to the center, and that comes with risk. There's some commitments that we need to make, I think, when we hear that gospel this morning. And God wants to trade with us. I love the words of this hymn. It teaches us some things that God's willing to trade. If we would give our sorrow, our night, our failure, our loss, our unrest, our arrogant pride, our fear, our dread of the tomb, we also read that God's willing to give freedom and gladness and gain and blessedness and joy and light. And so we make that claim this morning. Maybe the words of this hymn gives us words for our own commitment. If there's something you'd like to share with Pastor Chrissy, she'll be up front here to welcome you. But may we all make our commitments, whether it's down here at the front or where you are in your pew. May we stand together and sing.
Greet one another with the peace of Christ. Peace of Christ be with you.
Also with you.
Well, as always, we are grateful for your presence and worship with us this morning. If you are a guest, we are especially glad you chose to join us and join this community and do choose to be with us this morning. Just a couple of announcements. Do remember that the Leadership Council meeting will be taking place following this service in the Fellowship Hall. If that applies to you, I hope you already know that, and this isn't a surprise. Do remember that our Wednesday night programs continue. We'd love to have you join us for the fellowship meal as well, and please do make a reservation for that if you are planning to join us. Now let us sing together as we wind down our service.
For you, or at least one that makes you feel drawn a little closer in to wholeness, whatever that looks like in your life. And hopefully you have experienced the grace of God as you have named the things in your life that may be making you feel a little less than worthy or a little broken or a little sick, whatever it is, bring it to Christ, who is our healer. And so as you leave this place of sanctuary and comfort and community, go with this blessing. May God bless you and keep you. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and move through them. May God take your hands and work with them, and may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.